May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I once knew a person, a Korean lady, who moved to the U.S. from South Korea, and she picked up much of her knowledge of the English language by watching television, including commercials. When her friend returned from grocery shopping, she was helping her to unpack her groceries, and Sue Oh asked her friend, "Is this new and improved?" What do we mean by new? How long does a new car remain a new car? Sarah and I bought a new used car in January, about January 2nd, I think. How long do we call that our new car? 1 year? For instance, we call newlyweds for 1 year. By the time they pass that 1 year and 1 day part, they're not newlyweds anymore. But what do we mean by the word new? The Lord Jesus Christ in this supper with his disciples speaks of the new covenant in my blood. And yet, that happened 2,000 years ago. So I want us this evening to reflect on the new covenant meal that Christ has given to his church. So my first point is, Jesus is the fulfillment of this new covenant meal. In Luke 22:15, we hear these words from the mouth of Jesus. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." These two adjectives, full and final, go together because Jesus completed his work on earth by his death and resurrection. The last and final stage of our redemption will happen and be completed at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the epistle lesson, we're reminded by Paul, "Eat this bread and drink this wine until I come again." In this sense, the new covenant has been new since the evening of this Passover meal, and it will be always new, no matter how long the Lord tarries until he comes again. The newness of the new covenant will never grow old. It will always be new because the Lord completed the task of our redemption while he was on earth. This passage clearly identifies the Last Supper of Jesus with his apostles as a Passover meal, which was a commemoration of the deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt. Jesus shows us that this meal and his imminent death is the fulfillment of the Passover and of our Lord, and he sets it in the context of the kingdom of God. And so he is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The deliverance associated with the Passover finds its new meaning in the blood that will be shed by our Lord on the cross on that next day. Brings me to my second point, which is thanksgiving because of this new covenant meal. Luke 22:19 says this, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them." Jesus had taken bread and gave thanks. The Greek word Eucharist is the word which means to give thanks. And Holy Communion is a meal of thanksgiving to God for rescuing us from sin and death by Christ's death. In fact, three of the Gospels which talk about this meal, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, include in their narrative of this Last Supper that he gave thanks to God as he broke and distributed the bread to his disciples. That is why some churches call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. It's very biblical. It's right here in the text. There's biblical backing on calling this the sacramental meal by three titles: the Lord's Supper, which obviously comes from the gospel accounts; Holy Communion, for the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we participate or commune with Jesus; and the Eucharist, which is here in our text. As the New Covenant people of God, we ought to have a heightened sense of gratitude for God's grace and mercy in saving us through Jesus Christ. While this passage calls on us to remember Christ's death as we partake of communion, equally, we ought to give thanks as we partake of communion. In fact, remembrance and thanksgiving work hand in hand. As we remember our Lord's death for our salvation, we give thanks. The longer exhortation in our Holy Communion service, which is to be said on select Sundays in the year, highlights the importance of thanksgiving as we partake of Holy Communion. This prayer says in part, "And above all things, you must give most humble and hearty thanks to God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, for the redemption of the world by the death and passion of our Savior Christ, both God and man, who did humble himself even to the death upon the cross for us miserable sinners, who lay in the darkness and shadow of death, that he might make us the children of God and exalt us to everlasting life." This is what we're to give thanks for each time we partake of communion. What this portion of the exhortation reminds us of is the beautiful and true teachings of God's Word, that we are to give thanks to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the work of Jesus Christ, being both God and man, who suffered for our redemption by his death, and who graciously provided us with the blessings of being adopted as children of God and giving us the gift of eternal life. Let us never grow old or forget about the man who was nailed to the cross was also God. He was and is God. It is him that we nailed to the cross. It is him that was spat upon and whipped as a common criminal. And yet he is God. And our sins drove him to the cross out of his love for us. May that never grow old or give us kind of a yawn. Let us be eternally grateful to Jesus for what he has done for us in dying for our sins. My third point is the presence of Christ in this new covenant meal. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20 says this: "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." We're dealing here with mystery. Jesus is present with us in communion. And as a Reformed Episcopalian, and yes, I'm very biased, Christ is present. I don't have to explain it, I just believe it. I think in the history of the Christian church, people have swung from one extreme to the other in trying to explain that mystery. So on the one hand, Roman Catholics say that wafer is Jesus and that blood is Jesus' blood. What they're really... Wine. What did I say? Okay. The wine is the blood. That's according to Roman Catholic theology. What they're really trying to do is trying to explain the inexplicable. Don't go there. They're really taking Aristotle, through Thomas Aquinas to try to explain a mystery. Okay, I've just picked on the Catholics. Now I'm going to pick on the memorial view of the Lord's Supper, and that was championed by Ulrich Zwingli. It's just a symbol. It's just a symbol. And to them, there's no mystery at all. It's bread, it's wine. They almost believe in the absence of Jesus in communion. You don't need to go there either. It's a mystery. Let it at that. C.S. Lewis once made this comment about the reception of communion in his book, Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. Quote, "I hope I do not offend God by making my communion in the frame of mind that I have been describing. The command, after all, was not, take, eat, not take and understand." The presence of Christ in communion is one of the mysteries of the Christian faith, including among other cardinal doctrines, the mystery of the Holy Trinity and the incarnation of Christ. What is true of all these mysteries of the Christian faith is that we know that what these teachings mean, but we cannot fully comprehend them with our reason. But we embrace them by faith because they are taught in God's written word. So don't enshrine reason as if it's the be-all and end-all. It isn't. You try to logically figure out the Trinity, you might end up in heresy. There's one God, and I can't understand it, so I'll just ditch it. That's heresy. Embrace what you can't understand, but what the Bible teaches. It's a mystery. Get over it. Now, I want to make a few comments about how to interpret Jesus' words, "This is my body, which is given for you." I've already explained how I feel like Catholics and Zwinglians missed the boat. I understand the statement, Jesus saying, "This is my body," meaning this signifies my body. John Calvin taught that though Christ's body and blood remain in heaven, they are made spiritually present to us by Jesus' omnipresent divine nature. This is in harmony with Jesus' own teaching that he was going away, yet he would abide with us. Figure that one out. In the language of our Book and Common Prayer, we speak of Holy Communion as the real spiritual presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. The divine nature of Christ leads us to the ascended Christ in heaven, and in the Lord's Supper we have a foretaste of heaven. John Calvin talked about Jesus taking us, and in communion, even though we stand here on earth, he transports us up into the heavenlies as we partake of Jesus. Seen in this way, Christ's presence with us in the Lord's Supper is part of the same presence that Christ promised to his disciples, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Although God is everywhere present, yet he does something unique when his people gather for worship. This is especially relevant as we have come out of the isolation of COVID. Watching a service online is better than nothing, but it's not the same thing as gathering with God's people in person for worship. I address this issue because our teaching and practice of the church demands that we make this commitment to actually be gathered in the same space for the intentions and purposes for which God gave these promises. And so if you think that watching online is the same thing and you're going to be a bedside Baptist, don't go there. It's not the same thing. I've heard it dozens of people in my life say, "Well, I can worship God on a golf course." Excuse me, if you're having a poor day and you're cussing, I don't see the equivalence to that in worshiping God with his people in church. You can tell I'm riled up this evening. If for health reasons you are permanently shut in, the pastor of this church will come and bring you communion several times a year. And yes, that counts, because there are more than two or three gathered, and I'm giving you communion from my own hand. And while we're at it, I didn't like the whole idea of each parishioner separated in his own apartment, opening up communion for themselves. That's not what Jesus intended. He told us to gather together. Not 20 miles apart or 1,000 miles apart, but together. And so let's stop making it up as we go. The historic church has lived through many plagues and knows how to creatively deal with those unique times where disease is running rampant, but they are the exception and not the rule. The rule of our Lord is we are to gather together for the services of divine worship weekly unless you are providentially hindered. And if you're sick, please stay at home. All people are meant to be social beings. We have been thus created by God. In fact, that's the first time in the Bible before Adam and Eve sinned that God says something wasn't right. It was not good for Adam to be alone. And we too found that out during COVID. Being all by yourself for months at a time is not good for you. It's not good for your mental health. It's not good for your physical health. It's not good for your spiritual health. We have been created by God, and instinctively we need the community of God's faithful people to grow, mature, and flourish in our faith in the Lord. May God strengthen us in godliness as we look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, that we may be strengthened by God's means of grace given to us in his holy word and sacraments, that we may mature into the fullness of the stature of the body of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty ever-living God, we give you thanks and praise that by your mercy, you invite us to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. Grant, we beg you, that we receive not only the sign, but the reality of this sacrament that you have given to your people. Our Heavenly Father, grant that we may now receive the body and blood of your Son in a spiritual and heavenly manner, and that one day we may behold him face to face forever, who together with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns. Amen.